I went to the movies recently with a bunch of blokes from here, and my PowerPoint should come up shortly, I'm sure. There we go. And we went and we watched, a bunch of men from the church went and we watched Captain Marvel. Great movie. You've probably seen it if you haven't. Superhuman superhero. And the movie's brilliant. There's this planet-saving person with incredible power. I sat there and I enjoyed it. A couple of hours wasted. And then the movie ends. The credits roll, so I get up to leave. And Jake was there with me, and he says, "The lights haven't come on, the movie's not over, sit down." You can tell you I don't go to the movies very often, but that's what happens. If the lights don't come on in the room, you know the movie isn't ended. But the credits were rolling, the movie was ended, in my view. So I got up to leave, and I was told to sit down. And sure enough, the movie did go on. There was a final additional clip, which really blew me away. Oh, wow, that's amazing. We're back in the action. This is great. There was this additional clip, and it actually set up the link from what had come before in the Marvel movies through to the bigger Marvel universe that's happening. So that link was really significant. Now, as we look at the little passage that we've got today, which is John chapter 21, it really feels like that. It is an additional final clip. It feels like it's an epilogue, an addendum. The main curtain of the gospel closed, and we saw that last week as the student minister came and preached to us from John chapter 20. And the words on the screen of John chapter 20 are there. You can see it's a brilliant close to this great gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There we have it. That's the conclusion of John's gospel. This collection of epic stories of this hero of heroes, none other than the Son of God, performing signs and miracles that we may believe and trust and put our faith in this planet-saving Saviour. The death-defeating, living, life-giving King of Kings, and that's the glorious ending to the gospel. It feels like the right place to stop, doesn't it? But then, you think that's right, and the lights in the cinema don't come on. We're still in the dark. There's more to this story. And there's John chapter 21, this extra epilogue. This, and what it does, John 21 links the miraculous signs of Jesus with our everyday and ordinary lives. So as we look at this today, what you will see is Jesus is not to be like Captain Marvel to us. We are not to admire the cinematography of his miracles. We are not to walk away from his resurrection victory pretty much unmoved, like I did with Captain Marvel. We are not to go on with business as usual. Chapter 21 actually reinforces the tectonic impact that Jesus is meant to have on every facet of our life as we go forward. So first point, very simple, 3 points this morning. First point, the Lord is in control. Let's reinforce this in our thinking. The disciples are by the Sea of Galilee and they're there because Jesus told them he'd meet them there after he rose from the dead. Remember Matthew 26, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Well, good on the disciples. They took that word of advice and they end up at the Sea of Galilee waiting for Jesus. Here they are. Jesus has conquered death. But what are the disciples doing? They're not telling the world, are they? They're actually at a bit of a loose end. See, our world is starving for news of a Saviour. It is panting for news. It's in desperate need of a Saviour, in desperate need of this epic hero that can save us from our sins. And what are the disciples doing? It's intriguing. They are heading back to their day jobs. They've been with the Lord Jesus. They've seen the resurrection power and they're heading back to their day jobs, to fishing. Food and finances are actually usurping the role of spreading the good news. There is a sense where it feels like it's a Captain Marvel. Great, great cinematography, but food and finances are more important. We need to get on with life. So they go fishing. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. They have to make ends meet. But guess what? It's lesson time for them and for us. Jesus lets them fish all night and they catch nothing. They don't get a single tiddler. Not because they don't know how to fish, not because they were in the wrong spot or had the wrong bait. It's because the Lord of creation, who's watching over them, kept the fish at bay. Jesus controls everything, and in the morning, there he is, 90 metres away, standing on the shore. And what does he say? They don't recognise him, but he calls out. What does he say? He says, "Boys, have you got any fish?" Now, it's a moot question. He knows they've caught nothing. No one breathes without his consent. No sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. The stars of the universe are named by him and placed by him. That black hole that we're getting so excited by, Jesus made it. Jesus knows the number of hairs on your head and how many are clogging up your shower. He knows everything. He is in absolute control over our every moment of every day. When my boys were really young, they were all single digits, so this is going back a lot of years. They wanted a pet possum. I think it was the middle child, Robert. He wanted a pet possum, so I thought, oh, well, let's catch a possum. So I was helping them catch a possum. We decided we'd make a trap, so we dug a hole. It was very deep. They were very little kids, about 30 or 40 centimetres deep, right? Imagine the hole, about a bucket down. Lots of hard work for little kids, and we took ages, and we carefully covered our hole with sticks, and over that went newspaper, and over that went a light spread of dirt and twigs and leaves and stuff. Looked very impressive. We worked all afternoon, and they discussed what they would do with their possum when they caught it, what they would name it, how they would tame it, and what they would feed it. We placed an apple carefully in the middle of this trap, because possums love apples. One was definitely going to walk and get the apple and fall in, and bingo, we would have our pet possum. The boys went to bed certain they would catch a possum that night. What they didn't know was I was certain they wouldn't. See, I knew that even a dead possum wouldn't have too much trouble getting out of this little trap. My reasons for allowing them to waste time on their project, I had reasons for doing that. I was spending time with my kids. I was just enjoying the afternoon. My knowledge, though, was far greater than their understanding of the capabilities of possums. Their wasted effort was a foregone conclusion, and I knew it. The same thing is happening in this story. Jesus here is allowing the disciples to waste the night. He knows they're going to catch nothing because he has a lesson in mind for them and for us. He has control over our everyday affairs. He feeds the crows. And we are much more valuable than crows. So in the morning, verse 6, Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll get some fish." The fishermen obey, and that's amazing in itself, after they've worked all night, that they actually obey this stranger, the authority of Jesus, unquestioned. They obey. What happens? A double miracle that we see here. Huge catch of fish, 153 large fish, and a fishing net. Notice that as well, a fishing net that is strained way beyond its normal breaking point, and it's untorn and unbroken. A triple miracle, really. They didn't even need the fish when they caught them, because when they get there, there's Jesus. Bread and breakfast all ready to go. Bread and fish. It's interesting, isn't it? Nothing happens by chance. That recalls the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, doesn't it? Bread and fish. The one who can provide for 5,000 can provide for your daily needs. Jesus is doing this intentionally. They've worked all night, wasted effort, and there's breakfast waiting for them. Bread and fish. Remember who I am. Jesus feeds them. He's not a Marvel superhero who has no relevance to our day-to-day work. There is nothing wrong with working. It is a gift from God. It is a blessing from God. We are to work. But the lesson is we no longer work to make ends meet. Those who work as Christians, from conversion, we are learning to work for the Lord, not man. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all for the sake of Christ. That's not words on a page. That's our motto for life as we go forward. Our physical and our spiritual needs, they are to be placed in the Lord's hands. He is the Saviour. Our lives are to be assigned over to him. We are to live out our lives under him. No longer are we to worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Rather, we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What we need, if we seek kingdom and righteousness, what we need for those goals will be given to us. Guaranteed. If you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, what you need to achieve that goal will be provided. Ironclad guarantee. You will get it. Our job and our joy, in a sense, is to learn to trust him. As we go through life, we are learning to trust this Lord who controls everything. And there is a thrilling experience in recognizing this. As you've walked with the Lord for long enough, you'll know this. There's a thrill here. It's the experiences of living, trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord to get us through every circumstance. It's better than any theme park ride. Remember this and take it to heart. You cannot catch a fish. You cannot earn a dollar without the Lord's consent. Remember that. He holds the world in his hands. The only reason you can get out of bed in the morning and clean your teeth and put on your shoes is because he controls the universe. And he allows and orchestrates things to happen in such a way to maintain our universe for us to be able to get out of bed and do what he's called us to do. So the lesson, give him the glory for every fish and every dollar that he gives you. He gives and he takes away as he sees fit, and we live under his incredible control. Trust him. Point number one, the Lord is in control. Point number two, he has assigned to us a role. After breakfast, Jesus singles out Peter, doesn't he? And he asks him three times over, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Asks him the same question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, you will remember that that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, Peter did this denial in front of a fire of burning coals. And here, on the beach, Jesus has orchestrated a fire of burning coals. And he asks three times to remind Peter of that other burning coal fire where he was warming himself and denying his Lord three times. This is deliberate. This is not accidental. It hurts Peter to get grilled like this, as it would, but it also drives home for him how much the Lord has loved him. See, the question that he gets asked is, do you love me? It actually has a deeper question first, which is, Peter, do you appreciate how much I love you? The threefold questioning is a threefold reminder of his terrible denial on the night the Lord was betrayed. And what he's really asking Peter is, do you know how much I love you? You are betrayed and abandoned and denied me, and still I was willing to go to the cross. I endured the pain and the shame of the crucifixion. Jesus became the one and only sacrifice that is acceptable to take away Peter's sins and the sins of the whole world. And he did it out of love for us, out of love for you, out of love for Peter. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's the love of Christ for rebel Peter that ignites Peter's love in return. And that's the same with us. This is the fuel that drives our response of love. The better you grasp God's forgiveness of your sins, the more effective you will be able to love him in response through life. See, you need to get this. Can you see how your sins are nailed to the cross? It's worth reflecting on. Every cold shoulder, every snide remark, every dirty look that you give gets that treatment of death. Death at the cross. See, but for Jesus taking our sins at the cross, the righteous wrath of God would vaporize us. Peter's tears of repentance, they don't wash away his sins. It's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. And Jesus died out of love for you and I. His great love. So his question still remains, do you love him? Do you love him? And if it's yes, then actions follow. Jesus directs us to express our love in a very specific and clear way. It's simple and it's clear. Don't make it convoluted and complex, okay? Jesus instructs us how to love him appropriately, and it's simple and it's clear. Don't make it complex. Jesus, to each time Peter answers yes to Jesus' questions, Jesus immediately directs him to do something, and it's very, very simple. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you see how he directs the love that we claim for Jesus has to be expressed and directed in a specific way? I know Jesus is talking to Peter here in particular and to pastors in general, but the principle applies to all of us. Jesus directs us to express our love for him by caring for his flock. Peter could have said, I love you. Didn't you see me jump off the boat a minute ago? I didn't ask you to jump off a boat. Didn't ask us to do a lot of crazy things. We don't love as we see fit. We love as he directs us. Feed, care, and tend for the flock. And that's the church. We are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to feed, tend, and care for each other. The mention of lambs there is simply just reinforcing the fact there's always going to be newborn Christians in the community that need our care. The lambs may well be, babies and newborns and children within your own biological family or within your church family. It doesn't necessarily have to be biological, though. It's spiritual. If it is your family, if it is the children of our church, what is our role is to raise our kids to know Jesus. That's what feeding is. Feed them by giving them the gospel, teaching them the good news that Jesus has saved them from their sins. That's feeding them spiritually. And that, by the way, is more important than feeding them with anything else. That is to be top priority. It's more important to feed our children the gospel than it is to feed their mouths with food. Or more important than their academia or their sport or their music or their recreation or their holidays or their health. That they know Jesus is far more important than all those things. Everything else gets a distant second. Feed the lambs, the mature looking after the immature. Feed and tend and care for God's flock. And notice it belongs to God, not us. Feed my lambs. The church is Jesus. Church doesn't belong to the pastors. It belongs to him. And this feeding and this caring, we are to keep up until the Lord Jesus calls us home. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. So we tend and feed and take care of the Lord's people by building them up in the truth until we all reach maturity in Christ. We do this by practicing generosity, practicing hospitality, practicing servanthood, because he is the living water and he is the bread of life. So Jesus is in absolute control. Jesus assigns to us a clear role. And our third point this morning is Jesus knows what lies ahead for you. This is the hardest point of all, okay? Jesus knows what is in store for you as we go forward. Have a look at verse 18 again. Rough or smooth, Jesus knows what's coming up. Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, verse 18, "Very truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. See, to stretch out your hands was a known saying. It meant crucifixion. See, if I say to you, "I'm going to hit the road," you know that I am going to go for a drive in the car. I'm not going to get out a hammer and start whacking at the bitumen. It's a known saying. Peter, you would stretch out your hands. It's foreseen, it's prearranged, and it's set. You're going to die by crucifixion. And Jesus looks at Peter and lets him know this. Same goes with John's future. Jesus knows what's in store for John as well. Peter looks around and straight away wants to find out what's going to happen to John, since he's heard what's going to happen to him. And Jesus says to him, well, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And that, of course, kicks off an erroneous rumour that John has to deflate. But the point is, John's future is just as clear to Jesus as Peter's future is. Our future is just as clear. Jesus knows what lies ahead for each one of us. Now, I'll be honest, I hope it's not crucifixion for you, but it could be. And even more sobering, if it is, Jesus has no intention of stopping it. It's a very tough truth, isn't it? But here's the thing to hold on to. Jesus won't get you out of it, but he will get you through it. No matter how many days of darkness you might have yet to pass through, I want you to lean back on this in your suffering. Jesus knows this. And Jesus knew it when he first called me to be a disciple. Lean back on that. Jesus is too wise to make mistakes and too loving to cause us harm. So if there was any other way, he already would have sorted that out. There isn't any other way. So he will get us through it. So what lies ahead for each one of us is his loving intentions, God's glory, and our good. Never stop believing that. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You have to go through it. For those of you who know play school. He will get you through it. He knows if you're struggling with anxiety or depression or battling cancer or old age. He knows if you have no friends. He knows what you're enduring, and he will get you through it. Lean back on that confidence that he knows and he will see you through. I've got good friends at the moment who are going through really dark days at the moment. In fact, I've got too many good friends going through dark days at the moment. The Lord is right there with them. Expensive medical treatment, loss of income, little mouths to feed. 5 years ago, these friends of mine, before their current troubles were even on the horizon, 5 years ago they had a work accident. And the insurance and the compensation for that work accident got all messed up and delayed and just got forgotten about as life went on as it does. Fast forward 5 years, and at exactly the right time when they need finances and are in desperate need, that insurance claim comes good. As they hit this current storm, guess what? That insurance claim came good because the Lord knew what was on the cards from them. Not just 5 years ago, but from eternity past. And he orchestrated things in such a way that 5 years ago they would have an accident that would result in them having the need and the care for their financial needs at this very moment. All things work together for good of those who know Christ and love Christ Jesus. And Jesus will continue to meet their needs right through even unto death. I think illustrations help. So I'm going to give you an illustration that I try and hold in mind as I think about this tough teaching. Illustrations help. Dirty dishes, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? We all have dirty dishes, pots, cutlery, wine glasses, plates. We don't chuck them away. We wash them clean for further use. That's what we have dishwashers, isn't it? Well, we don't actually have a dishwasher. I quite enjoy washing them through the sink. But those of you who have dishwashers, this will work for you. They go into the dishwasher, don't they? The dirty dishes. The tough pots bear the brunt of the terrible washing experience. They're down on the bottom rack where all the heat is and the spray. And the fragile wine glasses, they're up getting special treatment in a safe and secure spot on the top rack. Each dirty implement endures the terrible washing process individually, but all of them come out squeaky clean. We are the dirty dishes, and this life is our dishwasher experience. No matter how rough or smooth it is, hold on to the truth that the Lord Jesus himself is the one who is putting you through it. He has placed you in there, and he will see you through. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You have to go through it, and Jesus will see you through. You will be washed. You will be cleaned. You will be perfected. The Lord is our provider, even unto death. Peter would endure the cross in the Lord's strength alone. Notice how Christians live and die to the glory of God. Peter's death would glorify God. Isn't that an interesting thought? We're so ready to see life as our only time for honouring God. Action is the only mode for showing our faith, and we overlook death, don't we? We see it as but the painful termination to usefulness. But that's not true. That's not true. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers. Paul's sickness planted the church in Galatia. His imprisonment resulted in the spread of the gospel in Rome. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And like Samson, we may actually be surprised to find that we do more for God in our death than we ever did in our life. So let's be prepared to die for the Lord, even as we strive to live for the Lord. Can you see how relevant Jesus is to our everyday lives? In him, we live and move. He is not to be a Marvel superhero, amazing but irrelevant. He is our Lord and our God. He is our intimate friend. He is our brother. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our Saviour and our example setter. He is in absolute control of all things, and he has assigned to each one of us the role that he would have us do, the role of feeding, tending, and caring for each other. Let us live and die with that conviction. He is always with us, even to the end of the age. Let's hold on to his great love, and let's faithfully love him in return.